Now on the Lord's Day, we will be gathering to break bread. If the Lord be not come to carry out the desire of the Lord Jesus and the remembrance of him. And I trust that all of us will be in good health and have an exercise to worship. And then following that will be the Sunday school, isn't that right? And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it is proposed that we will have the ministry meeting, not at 3:30, but at 4. 1 hour is sufficient to minister, they think, so do I. So we'll have it from 4 until 5 on the Lord's Day. And following the Lord's Day at 5, we have our assembly supper. And our brother Dempsey will be bringing a good number of men to enjoy food at the end when we're finished, whatever is there, we hope to share with the men. So we hope to have 30 men, I think, brother, or more. So that means that you sisters have to do a little sister's ministry by preparing pies and cakes and other things, whatever they may be, so that all of us will eat and the men will have plenty and all will be satisfied. So I know we're going to have it's a farewell party for me as well. So we'll all have a time of blessing. And then the gospel on Lord's Day evening, the Lord be not come to preach the gospel to these men. What a joy to see such a number of sinners last Lord's Day here in the gospel meeting. I think 34 perhaps of unsaved were here. There's not many assemblies of that many unsaved that you get here in San Diego. And so it will be my final opportunity to preach the gospel at this time. But on Monday night is the children's work, and I hope to be there. And next Tuesday, the final meeting of our visit will be at 7:45. So I hope that the Lord will help in all the meetings that are arranged, if the Lord will. Now let us turn to the gospel by Matthew again. And tonight will be altogether different. The Word of God is always fresh. Now let us look, please, at verse 38 of chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, or teacher, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and there's no difficulty here. The word is a sea monster. But I believe that God prepared the suitability of that fish. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. 4 times in these few verses, the Lord Jesus refers to Jonah as a sign, and his incarceration in that terrible place, and he's preaching. And then he described himself as the greater than Jonah, or more than Jonah. One greater, one more than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so, this is what this is used to bring to our attention. Even so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this interesting passage of his word. I'm going to speak for the next two occasions concerning the person of the Lord Jesus in these verses. First of all, as the one who himself is described here by himself as greater than Jonah. And we're going to look at many, many ways in which the Lord Jesus surpasses all men, but he himself drew the likeness. And he said there is a comparison between Jonah and myself, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall I, the Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he compared that incident, the life of Jonah, with himself. And then he said, but I'm far ahead of Jonah. A greater than Jonah is here. He surpassed Jonah in every way, as we're going to see. And then we have him using that lovely word about the Queen of the South coming from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then he said, behold, the greater than Solomon is here. So there's much food for thought here. Our brother gave out a hymn that was in my mind the whole day. In fact, there was one time this afternoon I thought I would ring him and ask him to give it out. And I didn't do it, brother. But I thought you'd be working or maybe busy making your dinner. You wouldn't want me ringing up at that time. So he gave out the hymn, 414, written by Samuel Stennett. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of man. Fair is he than all the fair that fill that heavenly train. And so the Lord Jesus is fairer than all the earth-born race. And we would never set any man on par with him. But yet, these pictures, they bring out beauties of the Lord. And they suggest many things, and I hope that what I will suggest from these scriptures will be remembered by the Lord's people here and be a cause of worship and fill our hearts with gladness at the wonderful Word of God. Every time I read these things and link together Jonah and Christ and Solomon and Christ and other figures, I marvel at the beauty of inspiration. And we can only say as we look at it, this is the finger of God. No other could have written a book like this. It's a proof of divine inspiration. Now we have been studying the gospel by Matthew. And before I look at this, I want to show, because it's good for us to know the setting of this passage. He had shown many signs of his messiahship. This chapter 12 is the final rejection of the Messiah. by Israel's representatives, the heads of the nations, the Pharisees and the scribes. He's going to turn away from Israel finally and reach out beyond the borders of the nation to those that are afar off, and he will bring them nigh. And here, these proud Pharisees, although they had seen all his miracles, they asked for a sign. The Lord Jesus said, there shall no sign be given to an evil and an adulterous generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he used Jonah to illustrate the prophetic program. In this setting here, there's a prophetic program. There's a hidden prophetic meaning to these words, as well as likening himself to Jonah and greater than Jonah. What he is saying is this, that Jonah passed through a terrible experience. And when he was risen from that grave, he went afar off. He used to preach to Israel, Jonah. 2 Kings 14 tells us of his ministry to the nation and how that ministry was not acceptable. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection story, we know he didn't really die. I have met brethren who said he died in the whale's belly. I never was a believer in that. But it's a type of death, burial, and resurrection. But when he rose again from that watery grave, he went afar off to reach Gentiles. He says this is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah, after he went through death, burial, and resurrection, turned away from the nation and went to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. But he said a greater than Jonah is here. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't immediately go to the far off nations of the Gentiles. But he went to another great city, where he said to his disciples, begin at Jerusalem. But the great city of Nineveh will rise in the judgment to condemn the great city of Jerusalem. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The Savior said in Luke 24, preach repentance and the remission of sins in Jerusalem. But here we have a prophetic picture. The same with the next one in the case of Solomon. Here Solomon, in all his wisdom, and the wisdom that he received was from the greater than Solomon that was in their midst. He had shown greater wisdom than Solomon had ever shown in his teaching and ministry amongst them. He was greater than Solomon. Yet these Pharisees, the leaders of the nation, they had no time for him. But the day was coming when strangers from afar, Gentiles like us, would come to see the glory of his person. And so he's telling us here that the Queen of the South will rise and condemn this generation, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. And so one day he's going to gather the church from the uttermost parts of the earth. Israel set aside as a nation, and others will be brought in that will see the glory of the King. What a day that will be. And then we have that little parable about the unclean spirit. Don't overlook that in your reading. It's a picture dispensationally of Israel. Israel never had idolatry. And today they have no idolatry. The house is empty, swept, and garnished. If you go into a building of Christendom, usually we find crosses and images and so on, and all kinds of idolatry. But you never find that among the Jews and their synagogues. They're simple buildings. And there's no idolatry amongst them. But they have reformation. They're empty, swept, and garnished. But there's a day coming when the greatest idolatry in the world is going to be practiced by Israel. When the image of the beast, mentioned later on in this very book as the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up. And they'll bring in that terrible idolatry, and the last state of the man will be worse than the first. Even so, he said, that's what it is. It's going to happen to this generation. They have rejected Christ. And before they receive him and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, they're going to see multitudes outside of the fold of Israel brought in and saved. And they will never turn until they have practiced the greatest of all idolatries, the worship of the beast. And then beyond that tribulation, Christ will come. And the remnant of the nation will fall at his feet. And Israel will be born in a day. What a day that will be. Now this book has that running right through it from beginning to end. The idea of the rejection of Christ as the King. His present age of doing a new thing. And then finally his coming back again to Israel in glory. Now I'm going to speak a little for a few moments concerning Jonah and Christ. The Savior said, as Jonah was, so the Son of Man shall be. And then he said, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, it's a marvelous study. And the way I'm going to look at it for a few minutes, because in Jonah, we have two of the great truths that run through Matthew's gospel, along with his sovereignty. When we come to Solomon, the greater than Solomon, I'm going to speak of the sovereignty and glory of Solomon. And show how Christ excels Solomon in every way, is greater than Solomon. It's a delightful subject. And so when we think of Solomon, we think of the king and his glory. But when we think of Jonah, we think of the servant and his suffering. And these are the two great themes of Matthew's gospel, by the way. The first is the king and his glory. That's Solomon. And the second great theme is the servant and his suffering. Now you might think the servant was only in Mark, but this gospel by Matthew is the gospel of the king and the servant. In chapter 12 we read a long quotation from Isaiah 42, behold my servant shall deal prudently. And all about the servant in this gospel. So when I think of Solomon, I think of the king and his glory. But when I think of the greater than Jonah, I think of the servant and his suffering. Now let us think of it like that. First of all, the servant in Jonah contrasted with Christ in his life and ministry of service. In 2 Kings 14, we read of Jonah, the servant of the Lord. That's a marvelous thing. We read that of very few men in our Bible. But this is what we read about Jonah, the servant of the Lord. And just as Jonah was the servant of Jehovah, so in this gospel, in chapter 12, we have the idea of the Lord Jesus being the servant of Jehovah. Behold my servant. I must give you that reading so that you can look it up for yourself. Chapter 12 and verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. We have four verses there from Isaiah 42. So when we look at Jonah, we write over him, behold the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. Special title Jonah had. A greater than Jonah is here. Behold my servant, in whom is all my delight. So both these men were servants of Jehovah, which is a very interesting thing. Now the next thing I noticed was this, that both of them lived in Galilee. In fact, Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, which is 3 miles from Nazareth. And 800 years before Christ walked along the streets of Nazareth, Jonah walked along the streets of Nazareth. You see, when you read John's gospel, we find that the Pharisees, they didn't believe that any prophet ever arose out of Galilee. And they said to Nicodemus, search and see if there be any prophet has come out of Galilee. But here was the Galilean prophet. The only prophet that came out of Galilee was Jonah. And he was a figure of the one to come, the servant of Jehovah. This gospel by Matthew is full of Galilee. He lived in Galilee. He spent 30 years of his life in Galilee. Most of his miracles were performed in Galilee. And so we have Jonah of Galilee and Jesus of Galilee. Now the next thing I notice very interesting is this, that the name Jonah means a dove. And the dove always speaks of gentleness. And when we open our gospel by Matthew, in the 3rd chapter, we have the dove associated with Jesus of Galilee. Jonah of Galilee is associated with the dove. But Jesus of Galilee is associated with the dove. The great difference is this, that Jonah of Galilee had no dove-like qualities. When we read the little prophecy of Jonah, and remember Jonah's a prophecy. It's the first prophecy of the prophets. It's the headline prophecy. And yet it's hidden prophecy. It's not like the other prophecies. It's prophecy in picture. And it's full of wonderful truths, those 4 little chapters. We miss much by passing over the little books of the Bible. And Jonah is a little book that is often passed over, but the Lord puts his seal upon it. And he used Jonah of Galilee, the man whose name means the dove, as the only type of his burial and resurrection. The only man who is a type of his burial and resurrection that is used by himself in the New Testament, which sets a preeminent seal upon the life and story of Jonah. But the dove that descended from heaven upon the head of Christ rested upon one who had all the dove-like qualities of faithfulness, purity, and love, and peace. Jonah belied the name that was upon him, but a greater than Jonah is here, the dove. Now both these servants of Jehovah from Galilee, associated with the dove, were entrusted with messages. God gave a very special task to Jonah. He sent him on a very unique errand that no other prophet had ever been sent on, and he gave him a message to carry. He was sent from God to carry a message. And when we look at the Lord Jesus and read this gospel, he said, he came down not to be ministered unto, but to minister, chapter 20 of Matthew, to give his life a ransom for many. And he was entrusted with a mission. Both these men were entrusted with a sacred task from God. But the first man, Jonah of Galilee, he drew back from the task. And instead of carrying on with the work that God had given him to do, he disobeyed Jehovah. And he failed in his service the first time. But God gave him a second opportunity. It might be interesting to look at men that had a second opportunity. Peter had a second opportunity and did far better the second time. John Mark had a second opportunity and he wrote a gospel. He who went back from the work the first time. And Jonah, on his first mission, he failed. And he drew back. But the second time he went, God prospered him greatly, and the whole city fell before God in repentance. But here's a servant drawing back from the appointed task in disobedience. But when we see the Lord coming from heaven, from the track, he turned not back. The opposition was tremendous that the Lord had to endure in this gospel by Matthew. One of the backgrounds to Matthew is the rising bitterness of Israel towards the king, dogging his steps. And yet, he set his face to go to complete the task that God had given him to do. He never went back. Jonah went back. There's a great contrast too. He's greater than Jonah in the message that he carried. Jonah's message was one, and there's not one essence of love in that message. Although he was a dove by name, he was a man with a hard spirit. Jonah was a man with a hard spirit. And he was sent to preach a message of judgment without mercy. And as he preached it, the God that sent him was a God of mercy. But Jonah didn't bear any resemblance to the God that sent him. He said in chapter 4, "Before I left to go on the mission, I knew that thou art a merciful God and full of compassion, and repenting thee of the evil." And so when he preached that judgment, he didn't share the heart of God. The message of judgment was preached with a view to those people turning, and God had mercy. But Jonah didn't bear any resemblance to his master. There was no likeness between Jonah and God at all in his features. The Lord Jesus was sent with a message of love. He was the embodiment of it. If God was merciful, Christ was merciful. If God is a God moved with compassion, that's the great word in Matthew, he's moved with compassion. He was greater than Jonah because I and my Father are one. All that God is was seen in Christ, the perfect servant. But man could see nothing of God in Jonah. They could see the power of God that had raised him from the dead, but they couldn't see any moral likeness in Jonah to the God that sent him. And we could learn a practical lesson here. The message that we carry means nothing if we have no resemblance to the one that has sent us. Wouldn't matter what we preach if we haven't got a resemblance to the one that sent us. We must always remember that the world not only needs a message, but the world needs representation. You and I are representatives of Jehovah in a world like this. Not only by what we say, but by our attitudes and by our manners. Greater than Jonah is here. Now, I want you to notice something else about Jonah. He was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, with anger. When God spared that city of Nineveh, Jonah was angry, and God said to him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He said, "I'm angry, even unto death." That was the extent of his anger for those people. He was angry even unto death. And you know, that little expression, "unto death," was used by the Lord in the garden. He was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In Philippians 2, we read he was obedient unto death. But here's a man, and he's angry. Greater than Solomon is here. This man, Jonah, was a wonderful man. But he's angry unto death at the mercy that God is showing to man. But Christ was obedient unto death in order that man might be saved. And so when I read the service of these men, there's another point that touched me, and it is this. There were 120,000 children in Nineveh. 60,000 people, children in Nineveh that didn't know their right hand from their left. Innocent children. And Jonah was angry that God didn't destroy those children. He was angry. And God said, thou hast had compassion upon a gourd, a tree, or a pumice tree that God allowed to grow up to shelter him from the sun. Thou hast had pity upon the gourd that the worm has devoured. Should not I spare that great city of Nineveh wherein are 60,000 that know not the right hand from their left, and much cattle? Thou hast had pity on that thou hast never grown, on that which thou hast never tended. These are my creatures. He was a man without compassion even for children. But this gospel by Matthew shows me the greater than Jonah. And he called the little children to him. And the disciples die in the city of Nineveh. And the Savior said, suffer them to come to me and forbid them not. Matthew 19. In his service, he had a compassion for children. In his death, he provided for them. One of the great pictures in the book of Jonah is this. By one man's disobedience, the storm came on that angry sea. And by one man's death, the calm came upon all. It's a picture of Romans chapter 5. But the Lord had compassion on children. And that passage in Jonah 4 is not often quoted, but I want to say that that's one of the proofs that little children are in heaven who die before they know their right hand from their left. God is a God of mercy. And so when I read this and looked at the service of these men, the service of Jonah of Galilee, and his character and the way he acted. He's a great man, no doubt. But Christ, none can compare with him. We would never even compare Jonah with Christ in his service. And yet he had marvelous results. But a greater than Jonah is here. Now I want to speak of the sufferings of these men. Some time ago, I was looking through the Old Testament, and I found that there were seven men that suffered in different ways, and all of their sufferings typify the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. When Peter wrote his epistle, he said that the Old Testament scriptures testified of the sufferings of Christ, and the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures and showed from the scriptures the sufferings of Christ. And there are seven men in the Old Testament who suffered in different ways and for different causes. And those seven men give me a complete outline of the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. And the last of those seven men is Jonah. I'm sure you're all agreed that no one ever suffered in the unique way that Jonah suffered. There never was a man ever suffered like Jonah in a human body. to be found in a place that he likened to hell, the heat of it, the weeds wrapped around his head, the flesh of his body changed. He was a sign in Nineveh's streets as he walked through it. They saw that he had been in the belly of a fish, surrounded by the digestive juices of a fish, and by all the horrifying experiences that he had in that fish's belly. When he was raised, his body was changed, and had the marks of the awful prison that he had been in. Of course, every way in contrast to Christ. When he arose, his body was glorious, and the marks of death were gone apart from his hands and feet and side. His marred countenance is changed to glory like the sun when he arose. But Jonah, no one ever suffered like Jonah. It's impossible for me to describe the terrible sufferings of Jonah. Read chapter 2. When he was in that dark and dreadful place and he cried by reason of his affliction, we accept it for granted. But it was a dreadful suffering through which he passed. The most unusual suffering and the most terrible suffering of any man in the whole of the Old Testament. Jesus said, as Jonah suffered, and as Jonah was out of sight 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus suffered in an unusual and dreadful way at Calvary. I believe that Jonah is the greatest sufferer in the Old Testament. And he points to Christ, whose sufferings are supreme in their severity in the New Testament. Now, I want you to think of something that is very, very interesting to me. And that is the trial of Jonah and the trial of Jesus. I might have said that Jonah slept in a storm-bound vessel, just as the Lord slept in Matthew's gospel on a storm-bound vessel. And the crew members came and they awakened Jonah, and they almost used the same words that the disciples used. They said, "Awake, carest thou not that we perish? Call upon thy God that we will not perish." The disciples came to the greater than Jonah, and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Jonah was asleep in disobedience, but the Lord Jesus was asleep in dependence. And whenever Jonah rose, he began to speak to those men, and he said, "I serve the Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." And the only way that this sea can ever be calm is that I will be cast into its depths. But when the Lord Jesus stood up on that storm-tossed vessel, he was the creator of the sea. One reason that Satan hates the book of Jonah is because of the miracles that show the power of the Creator. In it we see the wind rising on the stormy sea, and we see the east wind rising and causing the heat to be such an affliction to Jonah in the last chapter. He controls the fish that is in the water, and that fish swallowed up Jonah and began to swim back to the shore. If Jonah's prayer had been answered in the first day, he would have been in the midst of the Mediterranean. Do you know what his prayer would have been then? "Send the fish round to swallow me up again." It took 3 days for that fish to swim back to the dry land. And God was controlling the motions of the sea monster that he had prepared and bringing it to the dry land so that Jonah could be disgorged in a place of safety. And we see the little worm. If the whale in chapter 1 is controlled by God, the worm, the small worm is controlled by God in chapter 4. A tree withers away and a tree grows up. He's the God of creation. That's why Satan hates the little book of Jonah. But when we come to the Gospels, we see not the invisible God moving as it was in the days of Jonah, but we see the Son of God in human flesh, and he's directing fish in Matthew's Gospel. He sends a fish down into the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee to pick up a coin that has been out of circulation for 40 years, a stater. Here's a fish coming up with a prophet in his mouth, but in Matthew 17, it's a fish coming up with a coin in its mouth that has been out of circulation for a long time. Christ controls the fish. He puts them in the net. He controls the waves. Jonah couldn't walk on the sea. He was swallowed up in the sea. But the master of the waves walks across the ocean. And he calls for a calm. Peace be still. He withers a fig tree. He controls men and nations and all creation. Let us never forget that the greater than Jonah was the creator of heaven and earth, possessed of all power. And in this gospel, he uses the words of Jonah and applied them to himself. And he said, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. But now let us look at the trial of these two men. I've been interested in this for a long time. I don't know whether you've ever even thought of it, but it shows me the sublimity and the absolute depth and accuracy of the Bible. Both these men were sentenced to death. Jonah is brought to trial. The master of the ship is there. The captain is there, and the motley crew, they stand around Jonah. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus of Galilee stands in the midst of a motley crew, and the governor is there, and the scribes and Pharisees. The first man to be tried is guilty. The second man to be tried is guiltless. Jonah's a sinner. Christ was the Savior of the world. The questions that were asked to Jonah are the very questions that were put at the trial of Christ. It's amazing to me. They said, whence art thou? Pilate said, from whence art thou? To the Savior. What hast thou done? What evil hath he done? What Pilate said. And then the man said, what shall we do with him? What shall we do? Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What shall we do? There's only one thing they could do, and that was to cast him into the depths of the sea. In other words, the only thing they could do was to slay him. What shall I do with Jesus? And they all cried, crucify him. Slay him! But you notice, my heart is touched that when those men went to cast Jonah over the side in that first trial, the trial of the guilty man, they said, Lord, we are innocent of his blood. You know, that expression is hardly ever used in the whole Bible. We are innocent of his blood. Until we come to Matthew 27. And Pilate took water and he said, I am innocent of his blood. These men said, we are innocent of the blood. Pilate said as he washed his hands, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And instead of being like these crew members on board that vessel long ago, who were idolaters, who were outsiders, they had no link with a nation. They said, lay not this sin to our charge. We are innocent of the blood of this just person. Israel said, his blood be on us and on our children. I noticed also that the man on board the vessel said, thou, Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. While we are responsible for his death and we're casting him into the sea, yet it's in accordance with divine decrees. They knew nothing about God. And yet these heathen men are saying, this is God's way. Peter said in Acts 3, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, whom ye have taken by wicked hands and have slain him. And so when I read the trial of Jonah and the trial of Christ, it's amazing. The governor of the ship sought some way to save Jonah. He said to the man, put the oarlocks in and let us row for the shore. He knew that the ultimate was that Jonah must die. But he sought to spare him. And he tried avenues to get round the difficulty. And Pilate was determined to let him go. And he tried avenues. He tried sending him to Herod and other avenues. He didn't want to see him go to Calvary. He was determined to let him go. Listen, any agnostic that would study the book of Jonah and the gospel by Matthew must be convinced that there's a divine author. I want you to think of the deep sea experience of these men. To me, it's something amazing to think that when Jonah went into that sea, the sea, of course, became calm unto them. As I have pointed out, by the disobedience of one, many are made sinners. By the obedience of one man, many are made righteous. Went into the sea. He was swallowed up. And as they gazed upon it, they couldn't see the depths of his despair. They never knew what he passed through, for none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. But when he was in the belly of that fish, he began to quote the messianic psalms. Psalms that are applicable only to Christ. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Psalm 42. I am coming to the deep waters. The waters are coming unto my soul. Psalm 69 and 1. And there in that deep distress, under the wrath of God, in that place of utter loneliness and darkness, this prophet is suffering for sin, but for his own sin. He said to the men, I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. When I stand at Calvary and see the waves and billows roll, and hear the cries of distress. It was not for the disobedience of his own that he suffered. And we transcribe these words of Jonah, and we stand at Calvary and say, I know that for my sake is this great tempest upon thee. The tempest's awful voice was heard, O Christ, it broke on thee. The breaking of the waves and billows that surrounded Jonah when he went down to the bottoms of the mountains and the earth with her bars was about him forever. And he was imprisoned and engulfed in wrath and judgment. And the fire was sent into his bones. And the waves and billows rolled above. It was on account of his own sin. But a greater than Jonah is here. The sinless Christ suffered what no tongue can tell. There's a number of hymns in the Believer's Hymn Book that we call the Orphan Hymns. You've heard of the Orphan Psalms. That's the Psalms that we don't know the writers. And there's one of the Orphan Hymns, the Orphan Hymns, that I often love to sing. And here's how it goes. Oh, the wonders of his love. See him coming from above to atone and die for thee. Praise him cheerfully. See the waves and billows roll, O ye sinless, spotless soul. O my soul, it was for thee. Praise him cheerfully. And those men looked at Jonah going down and to be engulfed. The sea became calm unto them. And the day we looked, Bonner put it like this, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, die, peace with God. He was out of sight, but he rose again. Marvelous resurrection of Jonah. He wasn't dead, but it's a picture of resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is a plain scripture that shows a man who virtually to all appearances had died and was buried for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster. But he rose again. And he came forth a living testimony to the power of God. Later on he died again. But Christ rose to die no more. He's the only man that ever was raised from the dead, whether literally as men in the Old Testament or as the three mentioned in the New were literally raised from the dead. But they all died again. Therefore, they're not resurrections. For a true resurrection, the one who is raised never dies again. Resuscitation and resurrection must never be mixed up. And I have no doubt that those people died, but they lived again. They were brought back to a world of sorrow, a world of pain. I think the little home in Capernaum, as my wife and I stood in the ruins of Capernaum, I thought of it. The day that Peter, James, and John, and the Savior, and Jairus and his wife were in the bedchamber of the little maid, 12 years old. And when she was raised, they were filled with joy. They were so happy that they didn't even give her anything to eat. She had been weak with fever and illness for days before. And when she was raised, there was weakness in her body. She had life. But the Savior saw the necessity of food. When we will be raised, there's no necessity for food in the resurrection bodies we will receive. But you know, I have written over that little story a picture of sadness. Better that she had never come back. She came back to a world of tears, a world of sadness, a world of sorrow. Jonah came back to a world of problems. He came back to the ordinary things of life again, to sit down and grumble under a tree. He who had been delivered from so great a death, sitting pouting at God's dealings, no compassion in his heart. He learned very little by his experiences. You and I are men from the dead and women from the dead. I hope we'll not forget it as we move around in a world and live our lives for Christ, that we'll never forget that we were going down not simply into a fish's belly, a place like the belly of hell, but as we sing, "There should I have gone, but thou dost all things well." A remembrance that we were on the way to hell and we could have been in it. You know, at my age, I never would have been saved if I'd left it till now. And I could have been in hell 40 years already. Jonah showed no marks of the experience he had gone through. You say none. Yes, he did. Why? He wrote the book of Jonah. I haven't a doubt in my mind that the writer of the book of Jonah was Jonah himself. No one could ever have written such detail in such small compass. And when I read the book of Jonah, I learn this. Jonah is declaring a story that brings out the greatness of God. He's writing a story that brings out the kindness of mariners, the interest of the king of the Ninevites, the obedience of a worm and a whale. And the whole story brings out the man that should have been the greatest of all servants of Jehovah. Brings him out. And he confessed it. I was a failure. Isn't it lovely then that the Lord Jesus accepted the acknowledgement of his failure as recorded in the little book? And in Matthew 12, he looks down, he sees Joseph. He could have said, as Joseph came out of the prison on the third year, he could have said, as Daniel came out of the den, as Isaac rose on the third day from the altar. But he passed the great men by, Isaac, Joseph, and Daniel, great men though they were. The Lord passed them by and he said, "I'm going to take Jonah, my servant, and he will illustrate my point." Know what I learned there? Restoration. Because of the book he wrote. Now there's a few things for you to meditate upon and digest at your leisure. And on Lord's Day, we'll look at something even sweeter and better. The one that is greater than Solomon. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this delightful book of Matthew. And as we think of this wonderful relationship between a man who was such a failure, a servant who was weak in many, many ways, and one who had little appreciation of God's kindness to him, and little understanding of the heart of God, and yet he writes his own confession, tells the story plainly, and we believe that he was fully brought into relationship with the Lord afresh in a new way. Experiences of life taught him greater lessons than being in the fish's belly. And we thank thee for that day when the Savior said, a greater than Jonah is here. But yet Jonah is great. Otherwise the Lord would never have used him as a type of himself. And so we thank thee indeed for such a wonderful book as we have in our hand. And for the greatness of the sufferings of Christ, who loved us unto death. So grant that we may meditate upon Jonah's prophecy and Matthew's prophecy. And as we think them over, that our hearts may be filled with gladness. And we may appreciate the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his worthy name. Amen.